What a difference a month makes. 4 weeks ago, I was sitting where you were in worship, looking around, being wonderfully grateful for this congregation and especially its tremendous music ministry, but hardly knowing a soul. And now I look out and see so many of you that I've come to know in the last 4 weeks. Your thoughtful questions, the way you've nudged me to think new thoughts. It's been a deep privilege to be with you for this month, and I look forward to the final time this coming Wednesday evening. Let's pray together. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. How do you run when the wind is in your face? The meaning of life can be measured by the way we confront adversity. We don't choose adversity. Sooner or later, adversity will choose us. I suppose one of the reasons I've been drawn to Abraham Lincoln is my appreciation of the way that he faced up to so much adversity in his life. I always learn from people who have been to hell and back. As I was preparing the sermon this week, another adversity struck us as a nation. Young girls, not far from here, found themselves in the midst of an unspeakable horror. I found myself not even wanting to read about it in the newspaper or watch it on television. And yet, as the week drew to a close, there was another message, not announced in most newspapers, that was taking place among those Amish Christians, which speaks directly to what we will be attempting to say this morning. Adversity can turn us either away from God and each other, or turn us to Christ and each other. The entire book of Hebrews is written to a people facing adversity. The unknown author is offering counsel to folk who are undergoing persecution. Early on, he tells his audience, "We must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." He encourages his hearers later on, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession." But how do we not drift away from what we have heard? We have just completed saying the Apostles' Creed. How do we hold fast to the confession we said? The author of the book of Hebrews suggests that life is like a race. In speaking of this race, he describes the community that surrounds us, the obstacles that are in our way, the disciplines that will keep us moving in the right direction, and finally, the goal before us. I suggest that for most of us, however, the journey is not a run, but a walk, or a hike, or perhaps a slog. We arrived at the small town of Lone Pine in the High Sierras the day before our hike. We wanted to adjust as best we could to the altitude. My partner, once part of the college group in a Presbyterian congregation where I served as minister to students, was 11 years younger than I. We wanted to be on the trail very early the next morning. We were determined to try to climb Mount Whitney, the highest peak in the lowest 48 states, 14,491 feet. We intended to climb Mount Whitney in one day. We did not want to carry heavy packs on our back. So by 4:30 a.m. in total darkness, we started on the trail at Whitney Portal, beginning our climb already at 8,361 feet. The first thing that caught our attention was that even in the dark, we were not climbing alone. People whom we had never met before began speaking words of encouragement to us. "Have you ever done this before? You can do it. Just keep a steady pace." The author of Hebrews says, "So great a cloud of witnesses will be the framework by which you and I are able individually to face up to adversity." At the center of the book, he recounts the story of those men and women of faith: Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, who quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness. Dr. Gareth Eisnogel has been preaching for us a series of sermons from the book of Ephesians, a book about community. Ephesians is again about that cloud of witnesses who are described as no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In this month with you, many have recalled for me the winsome ministry, even back so long ago in the early 1990s, of Dr. Bryant Mays Kirkland. Well, that was a connection for me because I served with Dr. Kirkland as a 23-year-old seminary student at Princeton Seminary at his church, Fifth Avenue in New York City. I'll never forget one of Dr. Kirkland's sermons, "You Cannot Go It Alone in New York City." Well, the burden of my sermon this morning is you cannot go it alone in Washington or Chevy Chase or Potomac or Great Falls or McLean or from wherever you have come this morning. By about 11 a.m., we had reached trail camp, the base camp where people who had packed in spent the night as they prepared to ascend the summit in the morning. We were now ready for the famous 99 switchbacks up towards the summit. Gene and I had agreed on a buddy system. We would stay together no matter what took place. And in the course of the climb, we found that we had different styles. He accumulated a headache, but he was stronger and younger than I. He was faster. I was steadier. But whatever happened, we would stay together. The further up we hiked, the more we slowed down. But the more remarkable became this cloud of witnesses, this trail cloud of witnesses. As we got towards the top, after lunch, one person coming down says, "You can make it." The second person said, "You're less than a mile now from the top." A third, "Steady as you go. It's not far too far now." Once, when I was going through a very deep slough of despond, how grateful I was to discover friends who telephoned me at odd hours, wrote notes that I received. As we literally walked up through the clouds towards Mount Whitney, I thought of the cloud of witnesses invoked by the writer to the Hebrews. At Trail Crest, 13,737 feet, you get to an amazing point where you can look left to the Western Sierras, right to the Eastern Sierras, but then you're struck with terror. As you make that narrow passage, you literally have to get down on your knees and crawl for fear that the wind will blow you off the top of that mountain. As we started up the last 1,000 feet, a second reality kicked in that was very surprising. All along the trail, you could see backpacks, fanny packs, jackets, shirts, water bottles. It was terribly cold. But what the experienced hiker had discovered was that when you are pressing towards your goal, you want to take away every single weight that will cling to your body as you move towards the top. The writer to the Hebrew talks about the sin that clings so closely. Are you and I traveling light as we press on towards the goal, or do we have so many things encumbering us that it's hard to move forward, especially in the altitude of adversity? The death of a spouse, the struggle of a young person, whether you're the parent or the grandparent, the experience of divorce, the sudden loss of a job in mid-career, all of these are adversities that can just weigh us down. Lincoln struggled with melancholy, as he called it. He had suffered so much loss, the death of his mother at age 9, the death of his sister when she was 20 and he was 18, the death of the young woman he hoped to marry, Ann Rutledge, at New Salem when she was barely 21. How did Lincoln handle this melancholy, I have wanted to know? He never defeated it, but he learned to live with it. And I think it made him much more empathetic with others. So, ironically, let adversity do its good work in you. I love the story of Dr. Kirkland arriving on a terrible snowy Ash Wednesday in New York City. The streets were covered with snow. All the people in the church said, cancel the service. Dr. Kirkland, as was his custom, hopped off the bus a few blocks from Fifth Avenue and 55th. And as he came down the street, every single vendor of flowers he could find, he bought pink carnations and gathered them. So as he entered the sanctuary, he was just a mass of pink carnations. The service of Ash Wednesday is the beginning of walking with Christ through his adversity, and therefore discovering how in our adversity we can follow his pattern. At the end of the service, Dr. Kirkland asked people to come forward, and he gave pink carnations to everyone present, not too many people. And he said to them, go out into the street, and when you see someone in need, you can tell it often by their face, hand them this pink carnation and say you do so in the name of the love of Jesus Christ. What is important is to run the race with perseverance. This is the third lesson from our text. We didn't just start out on a summer's day to hike Mount Whitney. We had hiked and hiked and hiked for months before. I do have to tell you that as we were slogging our way up afternoon, a most incredible experience happened. We heard the patter of feet behind us, and we turned around, and here were a group of 20-somethings. In shorts and t-shirts, running up Mount Whitney. Now, when you meet other people who seem to be running through life while you are slogging facing your adversity, well, that's not always easy to take. Perseverance is the result of months and months and months of training. Did you hear in the scripture lesson this morning the encouragement to practice the disciplines of life? It is only when we practice the disciplines of life in the sunlight that they will kick in for us in the darkness. Hans Lilje was a German bishop. He was a wonderful New Testament scholar. In early 1944, he faced up to the most difficult decision of his life. Thou shalt not kill. But a group of Christians had banded together, and their goal was to assassinate Adolf Hitler on July 20th, 1944. The bomb would be placed in his briefcase. It would be brought into the meeting where he was sure to be. And so it all took place, but he moved at the last moment. The bomb went off and his life was spared. But he was determined that no one's life would be spared who had any part of that plot. And so although Lilje was not part of the inner circle, he was part of the outer circle. He was taken from his pulpit in Berlin, placed in Tegel prison. Everything was taken away from him. Oh, those Germans were very, very smart. They made sure that no guards were from Germany. They were all from outside of Germany so that no relationships could ever be found and that guards were rotated on a regular basis so no intimacy could ever be taking place between prisoner and guard. How could he persist? How could he endure in the midst of this privation? One morning, as he tried to lift himself up on the bars to look out the window, something sprang into his heart and he whistled forward. And before he could believe it, coming back across from the other corridor, he paused a moment. And coming back, the next morning, the guards didn't know. In his normal way, he boosted himself up to those bars again. Day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day, he discovered the invisible community of another man who was a prisoner who he never, ever met. Washington is a large city. This is a large congregation. There are ways of discovering this kind of community that will aid us in our path of perseverance. As we move towards the top, we discovered, however, a terrible reality that I guess I did not know in advance. In the last several thousand feet, as you're moving up, you lose sight of Mount Whitney. This great towering mountain, the highest mountain in the continental United States, is suddenly shielded from view by a smaller mountain. And so what you have been aiming for, what is sort of drawing you forward, is suddenly obscured from your vision. Have you ever had that experience? The writer to the Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. But sometimes in the midst of our problems, it appears that we can no longer see Jesus. The power of the problem seems so overwhelming. The wind, the hail, the rain of the day obscures all that we can see. Finally, in the last 750 feet, Mount Whitney came back into view. And what was the result of that? It literally pulled us forward. It pulled us up the mountain. When Jesus comes into clear view, we are pulled forward. On Wednesday evening, however, two people spoke up in the middle of our adult session, Wednesday Night Live, and said very perceptively, but faith in Jesus is not simple, is it? It's not simple for Abraham Lincoln. I don't think it's simple for me. It's a very complex thing. And all I could do is say, yes, this faith is something that we sometimes struggle with. This is the message of the book of Hebrews. But somehow it is looking up, looking forward at Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Herbert Butterfield was a great English scientist, and in his book on modern science and faith, he offers this incredible affirmation: hold to Christ, and for everything else, remain totally uncommitted. Hold to Christ, and for everything else, remain totally uncommitted. Well, I said at the outset that this week has brought the story of adversity of young girls and their families in the Amish community of Pennsylvania. The story has been written. It's a large, overwhelming story that makes one really almost question, where is God in the midst of this? But just a day or two, another story began to surface. Unfortunately, it was not picked up very much by the newspapers or the television news. Did you hear it? It grows out of this Amish community's roots in the radical Reformation. People who do not take the Bible spiritually, they take the Bible literally. And coming out of that community is an incredible story of forgiveness. Forgiveness. In the midst of a society and a world that is bent on vengeance, that says, wherever I have suffered, I have the right to seek vengeance from someone else. These people, almost unbelieving to the newspaper persons who were following them, have stepped forward to say, in the midst of the death of their daughters, that we will offer forgiveness to the man who did the act, to his wife, to his children, because we are following the Jesus who is the Jesus of forgiveness. How do you and I face up to adversity? We gather here this morning because we need to be part of the cloud of witnesses. In our prayer of confession, we owned up to all of the sin that clings so closely to us. We participate in adult education and children education and youth education so that in the sunlight we can learn the disciplines of nurture, that in the darkness they will be able to sustain us. And then we look forward to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. How do we face up to diversity? Jesus pulls us forward into Him. He is our salvation. Hear our prayer, O God, from wherever we come this morning, from whatever place of pain or joy, from whatever adversity or consolation. Allow us in the wonder of this worshiping congregation to be a corporate body, not simply a group of individuals. We dare to believe that you will meet us here and that you will be with us as we walk forward from this place into the week before us. And in this confidence, we offer our prayers together. In Christ's name, amen.